Good morning. It is a great day to be alive. We're happy that you are here with us. This is Old Lion, Young Lion. You're in the lion's den. My name's Anthony Stafford. I am the resident young lion, much finer looking young lion, I might add. And I'm here with Old Lion Samuel Hazelton. And we are elders of a local church in Schenectady, New York called Electric City Baptist Church. Our church meets every Sunday at 10:30. We would love to have you come and join us. Now, our show is called Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time. That is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lord, the King, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us very clearly that the righteous are to be bold as lions. Why do we use so much scripture in our show? That is a valid and great question. We believe that all truth is hidden in the Word of God, and it is our job, nay, our responsibility, nay, our life calling to dig out the truths of the Word of God and proclaim them boldly. So we're happy that you're here. We're now not only just on WPTR, we're on multiple radio stations in the Capital Region. And we want to give a big shout out to YouTube. We've just eclipsed the 100 subscriber number on our YouTube channel. Go subscribe to our channel, Old Lion, Young Lion on YouTube. And our show has just been accelerating in season three. We're excited. Now, before we get into all of our content of today's show, we want to tell you about our sponsor. And we want to say a huge thank you to their giant financial donation. And that is Amped Coffee House in Albany, New York. Look them up. Follow them on Instagram, Facebook, and follow whatever they've got going on. Amped Coffee House, your place for the greatest coffee on planet Earth. All right, so before we get into today's show, Old Lion, in like tradition, would you mind just praying over today's show and praying over those that are listening as we get into our topic for today?
I will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book that you've given us. Lord, it's sweet as honey to our taste. Father, you have explained to us mysteries that we could have never known, and you've just handed them to us. You've preserved your word through the ages. It is divinely breathed out. It's not something that is of the fabrication of men. It's not of the imagination of men. Lord, this word is divinely given, and we thank you for it. Father, help us as your servants to explain this word of God today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. And we don't know where your walk with God has taken you, or if you're far from God or near to God, or even if you have not come to know the God of creation that has gifted to us his son to lay his life down on a cross. And wherever you are, we hope that this show brings you a little bit closer to that creator God, to that author of salvation, and to that wonderful, as the Bible teaches, almighty God. And we pray that you find him, and that in your deepest times and in your highest heights, that he is the one that you're going to glorify most. Now, before we jump into this, there's a lot of stuff going on in regards to a conversation around creationism or origins. And so, Sam, can you give us a little recap of where we've been, what we've been talking about, and kind of what today and maybe next week's episode is going to be a little bit about?
So last week, we opened up the very first page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and we laid out how there are two narratives for how this world came to be. There's the narrative that they're teaching in all the public schools that says that nothing created everything through billions of years of time. There's the other narrative that we find right here in the pages of Scripture that says that the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God created everything that you see, and he did it with a purpose. We got into the first 3 days of creation. It happened in 6 literal days, and we got into the first 3 days, and we saw how God has revealed himself in creation. Look at the very first verses of your Bible, the verse 1, 2, and 3. You see God the Father represented. You see God the Son represented. You see God the Holy Spirit represented. God is revealing himself as a triune being, even in the very first 3 verses of your Bible. We saw the seed principle last week, how God created everything to reproduce after its kind. And this is not just limited to the plant world, but it also expands to the animal kingdom. And we found that it expands to the things that we do in our lives, especially our words. The Bible teaches that our words are seeds and that they will bear fruit, whether the words are words of life or whether they're words of death. And so we need to watch the things that we speak.
That's a great summary of last week's episode. Give us just a little tidbit about, I know you're excited about this one, Old Lion. Give us just a little tidbit about next week's idea of the seventh day. Just don't go too much, but tell us a little bit about what we're going to tackle in When God Rested.
Yes, we all know that it's built into God's Ten Commandments, this day of rest. And Jesus interestingly pointed out that the Sabbath rest is not this commandment that God placed on us to be onerous for his own sake. He placed that commandment upon us for our sake. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we're also looking forward to the earth, the Sabbath of the earth, this thousand-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, where he is going to run this world the way it always ought to have been run. It's going to be a return to some of the innocence and some of the beauty and some of the blessedness of the original paradise on earth, the Garden of Eden.
I'm excited for next week's episode. It's one of my favorite topics as well. Jesus talks about it, and it's throughout Scripture. I think today, before we even jump into the content that you have, Sam, I'm excited for you to give some contrasts today. But we want to be very clear that our show principally is based on the Word of God. We believe that we stand on a strong book and we follow a strong Savior. And though there may be all of truth and evidence points to the Creator and points to not only creation, but intelligent design. Not only does it all point to the fact that Jesus made this whole entire place, this realm that we live in, why we believe it and how we ultimately come to believe it as Christians is because God's Word says so. Hebrews chapter number 11, which is the verse that we're kind of basing this on, is Hebrews 11:3. The Bible says this: through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Furthermore, a new verse to add to the plethora of evidence from Scripture backing this idea is John chapter number 1. John is alluding to creation in his chapter number 1 of his book, and he says that all things were made by Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so John 1, Hebrews 11, and ultimately Genesis chapter number 1 is why we believe that God created all of the earth. Mm. But substantial evidence exists in the world that we look at. The Bible tells us that if we just open our eyes, even the glorious handiwork of the heavens and earth declare that God is the Creator. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that all of the world is without excuse because by creation, man knows that there is a God. But before we get into some of this, the Bible teaches us that in the end times, men will become scoffers. And the Bible teaches us, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, that there will be a classification of knowledge called science, but the Bible calls it something additionally. He says there is going to be science falsely so-called. So Sam, I want to hand the football off to you and let you run it into the end zone, and I want to see a touchdown dance. I want to see you hang 6 on the enemy here. Okay? So when the Bible says there's science falsely so-called, give us some of the contrast of what's happening in the world and why we can claim that there's science and also science falsely so-called.
Okay, we have a narrative that we mentioned last week, this narrative that is being promulgated in the world. It's being repeated. It's being taught to your children in the public school systems. It's being echoed on all their TV channels that they're watching. This idea that nothing created everything, and it's okay, even though it doesn't make sense, it's okay because we had billions of years for nothing to become everything.
Right. Okay, go ahead.
And so the time...
Sam, I'm sorry to comment and laugh in the middle of your presentation. I'm going to try to hold my composure. I understand that some of these worldly ideas are absolute foolishness, so if I laugh, forgive me.
It's okay, young lion. This nothing created everything idea, as long as it had enough time to do it. And so time becomes the great hero of the plot for the quote-unquote scientific narrative. And if time is the hero of their plot, there is a linchpin here in the science falsely so-called, which is radiometric dating.
Okay, tell us about this.
So radiometric dating, this is how those in the scientific community claim to have objectively verified and objectively proven this idea that the earth is actually billions of years old. From observational science, we recognize that there are elements, on your periodic table that appear in rocks, and they decay over time on a predictable rate. Hmm. And so what the scientists do is they say, okay, I'm going to assume, they assume, number one, that in the beginning, the parent element, the one that decays down into this daughter element, there was none of the daughter element in the original rock.
Okay.
There was all the parent element in the original rock, and that we have this predictable decay rate that is happening, and that our sample has not been corrupted or contaminated in any way, and we've measured it properly. Okay. So they make all these assumptions, and then they do the mathematics, and they say, see, therefore, this rock here is 500 million years old, or this rock is a billion years old. And so they make these calculations. But the problem is their assumptions are faulty. Mm. God creates with apparent age. When God created Adam on the sixth day, we're going to find out today.
Yeah, what's the term you use there? God creates with what?
Apparent age.
Okay, give us that.
So when Adam was created, he was created as an adult man. Mm. He was literally one day old, but his physical body was as if he were 30.
Right.
Okay. He was a mature man. He was not created as a baby. And so in the same way, this creation was created mature.
Okay.
Trees were created that bore fruit. They were fully mature and they began to bear fruit.
I love this. I love this contrast. I love the way that you're kind of painting this picture. Is there another one of these contrasts in science, falsely so-called, that you would also kind of point out? It's kind of serious for our folks to know about?
Yeah. So this old Earth idea, this idea that everything created nothing over billions of years, is married and linked tightly to this idea of the origin of species or evolution of all the animals that we have.
Okay.
And so with that, the great problem in what the evolutionists hang their hats on is this idea of adaptation.
Okay.
And so they have this idea of adaptation, the survival of the fittest, and in the environment, the species adapt according to their surroundings, and gradually they become better and better and better. Here's the problem. There is such a thing as adaptation built into our genetics that God has given us. He's given us a way to respond to our environment.
Okay.
But everything that we do and adapt to and become is already built into the seed. That's the seed principle. Mm. Everything that the creature is ever going to become was already built into it in the beginning. There is no mechanism for adding functionality or adding capability or adding structures to a creature. Everything is already built into the seed. And so the only way to change that is through what the geneticists call mutation. And that's when a mistake happens, a copying error happens. And as you know, when you have something that's good, and God declared it to be very good,
right,
and you have a mistake, it makes it worse, not better. So there's no mechanism for evolution to go from an amoeba to a man. A man is objectively more complex, objectively better, and objectively more adaptable to his environment than an amoeba is. There's no mechanism for going from an amoeba to a man or from a whale to a wolf.
Well, they kind of characterize that there is something out there, like a missing piece of evidence that is the thing that's in between the two species. What's the deal with that?
What they call the missing link. And it's so interesting. We have, thanks to Noah's flood, by the way, we have fossils that are all over the earth. You can go to Montana and dig up dinosaurs. You can go just about anywhere on the planet and you will find billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. And interestingly, every culture on the face of the earth has flood stories. They all harken back to this flood of Noah, which is what gave us all these fossils. And when you look at this fossil record, you see that everything is just the way it has been. Mm. Lions are lions. Horses are horses. Apes are apes. People are people. There's no intermediate forms that are found in the fossil record. Now, of course, those of us who believe in the Bible, those of us who believe in the flood of Noah would say, duh, all those fossils were created very quickly in the flood of Noah. So, of course, there's no time or in-between species because everything is just what it was. Yes, exactly. That's what we're saying. The other narrative is saying that those fossils were laid down over hundreds of millions of years. So that's the missing link. There aren't any. That's a big problem for those who believe in evolution.
Yeah, and I love that you're even being concrete about the contrast of creation versus non-creation. To me, I'm happy that you're here with us to explain some of this. I think the whole thing is absolute just silliness. But I love that you are attacking the distinctions that need to be attacked. Give us maybe one more. I know you had one that you're really passionate about. Give us one more thought here about a dynamic difference in the contrast between an evolutionary ideal versus a creation ideal.
Okay, here's one more. You know the story, the narrative about evolution, about the old Earth and the billions of years and nothing creating everything. Part of that is that these dinosaurs, this is a common objection that those who don't believe in the Bible bring to those of us who do. They say, what about the dinosaurs? And the narrative is that the dinosaurs roamed the Earth 65 million years ago, and then all of a sudden there was a catastrophic event and they all died out. And so that we have the bones of these dinosaurs that are fossilized, and that proves that this Earth has been around for a long time and that evolution has been happening over these hundreds of millions of years. Well, here's a little tiny and little known problem that the evolutionists have, which is in the last 15, 20 years, they've actually discovered in many, many times in many places, they've discovered supposedly fossilized dinosaur bones with soft tissue in them.
Mm, what does this mean?
So they actually have flesh, dinosaur flesh that is soft and pliable, that is part of these. It's not all just solidified to rock. If it had been around for 65 million years, as is the claim, it would have all definitely either decayed and gone away, or it would have solidified into rock. Here we have actual remaining dinosaur flesh that is flexible and stretchy. And so this proves, in my view, it proves beyond a shadow of doubt that the dinosaurs roamed the Earth much more recently than is being claimed.
Okay, I like that kind of perspective that you're taking. And ultimately, I love where you're going with this, is that we got to come back to the Word of God for a solid position to understand not only who we are as a species, but who we can be. The Bible teaches that we are first earthy people, and then secondly, as we become born again, we become heavenly people. And this is the perspective of the Bible. And so you need to recognize that nowhere in Scripture does it give any space for some kind of slime that turns into a wolf, which makes its way to a whale, or however they understand it to be. Nowhere in Scripture does it point to that. Furthermore, all of this talk about evolution or anti-creation is prophesied by the Apostle Peter. Mm. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 3, that not only in the end times that men are going to reject that Jesus is coming back, the Bible says that they are going to scoff or mock that Jesus is not coming back, but that one of the other things that Peter says is they're going to scoff is they're going to reject creation and reject Noah's flood. Mm. And so the Bible teaches us that we are going to deal with these fables that are made up by people who are not telling the truth. And what Peter tells us is that the two main ones that they're going to reject is the return of Christ and also the creation of the world. So what I'd like to do, Sam, is I'd like to bring us back to the book. I appreciate you demonstrating science falsely so-called, but I'd like to come back to the book, and we need to finish these days of creation. So we talked about days 1, 2, and 3 last week. Give us a perspective on what the Bible teaches clearly about days 4, 5, and 6. So let's pick up on day 4. What's going on so far in God's creation, and what do we see on day 4?
Okay, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to give you one more thing from the science side. I'm sorry. Here we go. I want to give you some positive evidence for the fact that our Earth is only about 6,000 years old.
Okay. What do you got?
Okay. Number one, we talked about fossils before, and we talked about these rock layers that are buried over the Earth and are supposedly hundreds of millions of years old. Well, you have, in many places over the Earth, you have a fossilized tree that is sticking up through three rock layers that are supposedly hundreds of millions of years apart. So that is impossible. A tree is not going to last that long. And so you have one tree that's standing there intact, going through layers that are supposedly hundreds of millions years old. Can't happen.
Okay.
So that's another one. You have folded rock layers.
Tell us about this.
Okay. So you have these, supposedly you had these rock layers. This was laid down 500 billion years ago. This one was laid down 300 billion years ago. This, 500 million, 300 million. This one was supposedly laid down 10 million years ago.
Yeah, whatever the luck of the draw the age of the earth is for this week.
Yeah, exactly. So the problem is this. In many places, these rock layers are now folded.
Okay.
Okay. So you can't fold something that's stiff. Like once that rock layer formed, it's going to be fixed. It can't move because it's rock.
Okay.
Rock doesn't bend, it breaks. So now you have areas where you have three of these rock layers on top of each other that are supposedly hundreds of millions of years apart, but they're all folded together.
Okay.
It could only happen when they were soft, when they were moist, when the sediments were moist. This happened in Noah's flood, and there was a time when these layers actually were just formed all very quickly during the time of Noah's flood, and that's how they were able to be formed and folded. This is definitive proof in favor of a young earth and against the narrative of the old earth.
Yeah, folks, go check this out. We want you to go learn of some of these things on your own. Elder Sam here is just ladling us up some gravy here for us to feast on. So go look into some of this stuff, and maybe you might say, hey, I have a different thought about it. Reach out to us, oldlineyoungline@gmail.com. You got a perspective? Shoot us an email. We'll be love to dissect that thing and give you some comments on it. All right, so let's get into these final days of creation. So give us day four, break down what's important about it. What does the scripture teach us about day four? And let's get to the finish of this week.
I love day four. Day four, God created the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he said, and we covered this a little last week, he said that the sun, moon, and stars were there to be for signs,
okay,
for seasons, for days, and for years. So God created these heavenly bodies. And let me just point out, for those of you, there are some people out there who say, well, you know, these days of creation were not literal days. They could have been each day a million years.
Okay.
Well, I'm gonna refute that right now.
What do you got?
On day three, your plants were created. Guess what? Plants need to survive. They need sunlight. The sun wasn't created until day four.
Mm.
So for those of you who are arguing for million-year-long days, your plants aren't gonna grow too good.
This is why we see ultimately this ideology is seeking to undermine the scripture. Because once you take down one portion of scripture in your mind, you have to take down the rest.
Mm.
God's word is built with unity, synchronicity, and is built on truth. So if you deny one portion of truth, it will make you have to deny the rest.
That's a great point.
Okay, go ahead. Give us day four.
Okay. So day four, sun, moon, and stars. We saw how God is very interested in the calendar. He is keeping track of time. We saw that day is one rotation of the earth, the spherical earth on its axis. We saw that a month is one trip of the spherical moon around the spherical earth. We saw that a year is one trip of the spherical earth around the spherical sun. You getting where I'm coming from, flat earthers?
I see where you went there. So day four is strong. It's impactful. We're watching God build. I love the way that the Bible kind of describes it as God's laying the foundations of the earth. God is going to work. He is showing us what he's capable of, and that these worlds were framed by his word. That God said it was good. He speaks it into existence. He is the God who from nothing, ex nihilo, creates from nothing something. This is the God who justifies the ungodly, and he also creates out of nothing something beautiful. Okay, what's important about day five? What do we see God doing in day five? Give us a little insight to that.
So day five, we see birds created, and we see the sea creatures created. So your dolphins, your whales, your sharks, all these creatures, that the fish that inhabit the sea, the birds of the air. And it's interesting how God categorizes things. You know, you have birds who fly in the air,
okay,
fish of the sea, and land animals that are on the sixth day, which we'll get into in a bit here. But I just want to point out that we have to, when we're reading the Bible,
yeah,
we see the natural, we also have to think about the spiritual.
I love that.
And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul talks about the third heaven. And so the Bible tells us about three levels of heaven. There's the heaven of heavens where God himself dwells. There's this area of second heaven, which could be understood as being where the stars abide. It's also the area, I believe, where spiritual warfare happens, where angels fight it out with fallen angels, fallen spirits that are serving Satan. These battles take place. If you want to go and read about this, you go check out Daniel chapter 9, you go check out Daniel chapter 10, you'll see this kind of spiritual warfare that's happening in that second heaven, if you will. And then the first heaven is the atmosphere here on earth that we see these birds flying around in. But God has given us pictures. In the Bible, you'll see birds characterized as these spiritual beings like angels. Mm. And so there's a parallelism between the natural reality and the spiritual reality.
Also, and just to point out, some of the stuff that's created on day five creates wonderment in so many people. That some of these birds are absolutely majestic, beautiful. Some of these fish that you see, absolutely beautiful. We can just take a second, just thank God for what he built out for us in his creation on day five. So day six, this is one of the premier days. We're not going to dive too deep into everything. We just want to give you a little bit of information. You can go dig into this on your own. Sam, give us initially what happens on day six and give us a little bit of spiritual content with that as well.
Okay. Day six, we see the land animals, the land creatures are formed and created. And just if you've ever sat down and watched one of these animal films from Discovery or from National Geographic or whatever with just some high definition camera work.
Sure.
It is, God is amazing.
Amen.
I'll tell you right now, you don't think highly enough of God.
Good word.
Whoever you are. He is incredible. And the variation that he's built into his creation, whether air, land, or sea, the creatures that he's made, they are phenomenal. The way they operate instinctively, the way they go about their business. God, in many places in Scripture, he points back to this animal kingdom and he shows them as examples of who he is and how he's made these creatures. Look in the book of Job, chapter 38 through 42 sometime, and he gets into this whole thing. But God creates a plethora of creatures. He is a God of variety. And where we see this come to bear, even in our existence, in our lives, you know, the Bible says this is how God has constructed his church. And so he's made many gifts, many different ways that he's made people. He's brought people together in his church with a variety of different gifts, kind of representative of the variety that's in the animal and the plant and the bird and the sea creature kingdoms. He's built that same level of variety and diversity into his church, and yet it's still one organic body.
Speaking of that, coming to one organic body or even one organic spiritual man, the paramount, preeminent portion of creation comes at the end of day six. That's right. And the Bible tells us clearly that God creates with honor and glory, he crowns men as his final piece of the perfect creation that he made. And we could spend numbers of episodes dealing with what God has created men to be and how he's created men to be. We're going to talk a little bit about it in our Sabbath conversation as God follows with Sabbath. But men end up being men and women, human. The Adam and Eve story ends up being the most prominent portion of creation. God says, I'm going to put you over all the works of my hands. So Sam, give us a tidbit about God's heart towards men when he creates them, what he kind of envisions men, and kind of wrap this idea of day six up with what God did in his final work of his beautiful, majestic creation.
Look here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. First of all, you need to understand as a human being, we as mankind were made in the image of God. We're the only creature on earth that's actually made like him. And so there's a huge responsibility that goes along with that blessing. And that is, because we're made in his image, we should be like him in every aspect of our life and character.
Wow.
If you're walking around and you are mopey all the time, if you're angry all the time, if you're walking around and you are a slave to various passions and pleasures and lusts and addicted to things, if you're walking around and you have your head and your eyes in the gutter all the time, you are not living up to the standard to which God intended for you. And I want you to know that there is freedom from all those things in Jesus Christ. When you come to life by believing in Jesus Christ, he will literally change you. He will recreate you so you'll be after his image, not only on the outside, but on the inside as well.
I love this. God created Adam and said it was good. And then God gives you new birth to be recreated in him and says his new creation is good. Now, we're not a show that gets directly into politics or hits up the sports world. We don't necessarily touch on the fashion world or what's going on all around. People are talking about in the social world. We're a show that gets into the Word of God, finds the deep things of God, and proclaims it boldly. We hope that you'll stick with us through the rest of season 3. And we hope that you have a great day, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.